sermon series in Philippians. We're just calling this series The Church at Philippi. And this letter that Paul wrote, this short letter, it's only four chapters, but it has so much meat in it. It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage that where Paul is writing to this, to his friends, to these people that he loves. And if you recall, this was written at the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's waiting trial. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not. He later is, but at this point, he's at the end of his life. He's in prison. He's in Rome. And he writes this love letter back to the people at Philippi, letting them know how much he loves them and how proud he is of him. He has this affection for them. And there's this overarching theme that he writes with, and it's this, that as followers of Jesus, you are to live with joy. You're to have this joy about you, and it's not based on your external circumstances, but rather it's based on something within. It's based on the status of your soul. It's based on your relationship with Almighty God through Christ. And he writes this clearly that you're to have joy. And that's the theme that he writes to this church with. It's through this letter, all four chapters, have this joy. We talked about that the first week. Last week, we talked about humility. And that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, and he writes this in chapter 2, you need to pattern your life after Jesus, and that is a life of humility. And that is looking out for the interests of others. That's helping others experience the kingdom of God here on earth. Our lives are not about us. Our lives are not about making sure that we get the promotion, that we're climbing the ladder, that we get the position. Our lives are about leveraging our experiences for the glory of God, to better the kingdom, to help others experience His love. And we do that through a life of humility. Now, when you're reading the letter, you go through these first two chapters, and it's all upbeat, it's all encouraging, a lot of love. It's a love fast. Paul is loving on them. And then you get to chapter 3, and there's a twist that takes place in chapter 3. The first half of this chapter, Paul is letting them know where they need to change, what they need to change about their church. He points out specifically some things, some areas that bring up some concern for him, for them. As concern for Paul because of the way they're living their lives. And he says, you're getting sidetracked. You're focusing on the wrong thing. And then he introduces this phrase that we're going to really dive deep into this morning. And the phrase is this: knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. He says, at the end of the day, you are to know Christ. And we're going to dive deep in what that means and how that works out in our own lives. But that's a phrase that you hear for the first time in chapter 3. And that's what we're going to focus our attention on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to chapter 3. At this point, Paul has already said there's some areas that you need to change. There's some false teaching. You need to focus on knowing Christ. And then in verses 12, 13, and 14, what we're going to focus on this morning, this is where Paul describes what it is to live a life that represents, quote, knowing Christ. That's what we're going to focus on this morning, verses 12, 13, and 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Paul's writing here, not that I have already obtained all this. Now, all this is this knowing Christ. Not that I've already obtained knowing Christ, all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. I want you to pray with me. Lord, we ask now that in these next few minutes, you would indeed speak to each of us. Lord, we have come expecting to hear from you. We have come knowing that there's something that you have for us today. And so I pray that in these next few moments, you would be clear with us. Lord, I pray that as I share, that every word that flows from my lips would be from you. Lord, help me to hide in the shadow of your cross. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Recently, I came across a phrase that a lot of the young folks are using today. It's described with three letters. And here are the three letters. D, T, and R. D, T, and R. Does anybody know what DTR is? Nobody. Even Ben doesn't know this. Well, you know what DTR is. Thank you. Thank you, Wendy. DTR is define the relationship. Define the relationship. And it is used when primarily young people are dating, or they think they're dating, or they've been going out a few times and they're trying to figure it out. You know, you remember that season? Trying to figure out what's going on in the relationship. And usually it's the girl who says to the boy, we need a DTR. We need some DTR here, right? We've been going down this path. We need a DTR. We need to define the relationship. Define the relationship. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I know what that's like, that we need to define the relationship. Or you may have a child that needs to define the relationship. Or you may have experienced that at some point in your place. But it's a good thing when you're in a relationship to DTR, right? You need to define the relationship. Let me ask you, has anyone ever helped you define your relationship with God? I mean, has anyone ever probed a little bit, just in question, where you are when it comes to your relationship with the Almighty? I mean, there's really no other relationship that equals our relationship with God. It is the premier relationship in our lives. Your relationship with God affects your relationship with your spouse or with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend. It affects your relationship with your pastor. It affects everything in your life. Your relationship with God. And there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. Has anyone ever helped you define your relationship with God? I have learned that as a pastor, part of my role is helping people define their relationship with God. And I do that in several ways. And one of the ways is by just asking questions. And I've learned that it's much better for me to ask questions than to tell people what they need to do. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to people. All I need to do is help them hear from the Holy Spirit. But one of the questions I will ask specifically is, well, what are you hearing from God in this situation? And they'll share, I've got this going on, I've got this problem, I've got this happening in my life. And I'll just say, what are you hearing from God in this situation? Other questions I use, I'll say, well, tell me, when have you experienced the kingdom in your own life? And that's the question that we ask each week in our community groups. Tell me, where have you seen God working in this situation? And have them respond to that. One of my favorite questions when I'm talking to somebody, if we're in a situation where they really are struggling and they're talking, I'll ask point blank, tell me, how is your soul? How is your soul? I mean, these are questions that define the relationship that we have with God. And again, nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than your relationship with the Almighty. Now, one of the mistakes, though, that we make when we're defining our relationship is that we immediately jump to what we are bringing to the table, what we are doing in our relationship with with God. For example, if I'm talking to some folks and I'll say, so tell me, are you growing right now? Are you feeling the presence of the Lord? They will immediately go to, well, I've done this, I've attended this, I've gone to done this. And they'll list a to-do list of what they have done in the relationship first. And it takes the focus off God when we focus on what we've done in the relationship. I mean, we have a relationship with God first and foremost because of what He has done. He initiates, we respond. It's not us checking the box to earn that relationship. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And as we grow in our faith journeys, we understand that our lives, our defining the relationship, is truly responding to God's grace in our own lives, responding to what He's done for us in our own lives. It's not, hey, well, let me tell you what I've done for you, God. It's interesting that when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, this was an issue that they had. There was some false teaching going on. And Paul was not afraid to ask the question. He wanted to define the relationship. He wanted them to understand where are you in your relationship with Christ, and where are you going with this? And evidently, there was some teaching there, and Paul points it out. He calls it out, and he uses some of his harshest language. If you look in the text, he says, you dogs. He goes, you beware of these dogs. They're teaching false. There's false teaching going on here, and what's happening is that they're teaching that you've got to follow the law, these laws, in order to have an experience with God. That you've got to do A, B, and C, and D. And he says, no. This is false teaching. And he even points to himself. He said, if it was about following the laws, I would have all the grace in the world. He said, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was someone who did all of these things right in my life, and I was missing the boat completely because I had not experienced God's grace and love in my life. And Paul calls them out. And he even says, I love this in verse 7. He says, you know, whatever were gains to me, so whatever I've done in my past to check the box, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth, and then he uses this phrase, of knowing Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Paul is saying, I've done all the checking the boxes, but at the end of the day, what's most important is us knowing Christ, experiencing Christ. So this week I've been wrestling with, okay, how do I define knowing Christ? Because that's one of those church phrases. Oh yeah, you just need to know Jesus, right? You just need to know Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus? And so I've worked on a definition this week that I hope will help us grasp our minds around this idea of knowing Christ. And my definition is simply this. To know Christ is to meet and walk daily with Him. Page 2, Charlie. I know I skipped around on you. Page 2. To know Christ is to meet and walk daily with Christ, with Him. Is that the right slide there? All right. That's all right. Is that all you got? Did I mess that up? All right. Well, I'm sorry. That's not. To know Christ is to meet and walk daily with Him. And when I say meet and walk, what I mean by meeting is to experience His love, to understand that His grace is for us individually, that His mercy is for us individually. To meet and to walk. It's a both and. We experience that. We experience his love. We experience what he's done for us. But then it's a sense of that we walk with him on a daily basis. And what Paul is saying here is that to know Christ is not this one-time event, but anyway, it's to move through that in our lives. And so the main idea that I want us to focus on this morning is this. The main idea is that knowing Christ is our goal, and it's a lifelong process. This idea of knowing Christ, it is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong goal that we are to follow through. The Bible uses a phrase when the Bible talks about growing in Christ. And the phrase is sanctification. And it's the process of becoming like Christ, like Jesus in our lives. So every day we go through this journey. So this morning, just for a few moments, I want us to focus on this idea of knowing Christ, this phrase that Paul introduces. What does that do to teach us? What does these verses teach us about knowing Christ? And the first thing I want to say about knowing Christ is this, that knowing Christ is a process, not an event. Knowing Christ is a process, not an event. Now look at verse 12 in the text. Verse 12 says this. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived." You know, for Paul, he understood that his experience with Christ was not a one-time experience, but rather it was a journey that he's not arrived on. If you remember his life, in Acts chapter 9, he had that experience with Jesus. Do you remember that? He has this experience with Jesus, an encounter with him. But the rest of his life was spent growing. It was spent maturing in the faith. And so Paul is here, is writing to the church at Philippi. He says, listen, I've had an experience, but it is to grow. And I've not even arrived there. Be careful of anyone who thinks they've already arrived spiritually. Be careful of anyone who has all the answers to all the questions. That has always been a red flag for me. And we've all been around people like that. Just be aware. Be aware that anybody who has an answer to every question when it comes to the faith and it comes to the journey. I mean, I often, when I'm talking to individuals and they're sharing something that's happened in their life, a heartache, a heartache that they've experienced, sometimes our minds can't comprehend that. And just to say, oh, that's just the Lord's will, or this is what the Lord wanted, or you needed. No, be careful. Be careful. Paul even says, I've not even arrived. I've not even experienced this. It's a process, this idea of growing. The second thing I want to share about this knowing Christ is this, that knowing Christ requires effort on our part. Now, Look what happens in the second part of verse 12. He uses this phrase. He says, I press on to take hold. I press on to take hold. It's this idea of I press on. In the Greek word, it means to pursue. It means to go after. It means to not give up. It's just to keep on moving in that process. And there's an implication here that we have a role to play in our own faith journeys, in our own knowing Christ. And it's responding to God's love. It's responding to his grace in our lives. And so when Paul is writing here and he says, I press on to take hold, that means that he is actively pressing on in his understanding of knowing Christ. There is a journey involved. I talk to a lot of individuals, and they'll ask me, what do I need to do? I'm trying to grow spiritually. I want to take this next season. I want to grow closer to the Lord. And one of the best, and this is not original to me, a spiritual advisor, I heard him say this one time. He said, for us, when it comes to this growth, just ask yourself, what is the next best step? What's the next best step in your faith journey? I mean, what would the next step look like? Is it 5 minutes of just spending time with God in prayer? Is that the next step for you? Is it finding a place to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Is that the next step for you? Is it going to Gary's house on Thursday night to shoot pool with a group of Christians? Is that the next step? I mean, we have to define what is the next step for us as we're growing. We have to, quote, as Paul would say, press forward, or press on. It requires effort on our part. The third thing I want to share is that how we view our past impacts our knowing Christ. You know, Paul had a past. I mean, he had a past. But Paul did not allow his past to keep him from moving forward in his faith. One of the conversations I have with a lot of folks when it talks about their faith journey, they'll bring up something that's happened in their past, something that has created a spiritual paralysis for them today because of something in their past. And that's a real issue for a lot of folks when it comes to knowing Christ, when it comes to meeting and walking with Him. It keeps them from moving forward. But here's Paul's advice. Verse 13, it says, forgetting what is behind. I can't help but believe there are some today who just need to forget some stuff in their past and move forward in their faith journey. Not to allow our past to hold us back. But that's a real issue, and Paul addresses this. He had a past. Oh, he had a past. He killed Christians. He had a past. But he did not allow that past to keep him from knowing Christ, keep him from moving forward in his life. And the last thing, briefly, I want to share is that being on the journey is the prize. It is the prize. This idea of the prize, and we read that in verse 14, that I press on towards the goal to win this prize. The prize is future by all means. We're going to be in heaven one day with God, and that's wonderful. But we get to live with being in the heaven here on earth. We can experience God's kingdom here on earth. It's a both and. We don't have to wait to die to experience heaven. We can experience heaven in the here and now. And Paul says this is the prize. The prize is that we get to be on the journey with God beginning immediately today. And so as we wrap up, I just want to help you define your relationship with God this morning. For some of you, you're well on your way of knowing Christ, and you've experienced that, this idea of knowing, you meeting with Him and you're walking with Him. For some, you're thinking, you know, it's been a long, long time, since I've known Christ. One of the mistakes the church makes is that we teach that once you accept Christ, that's it. Once you say yes to God, then you can just put that on the shelf and everything's fine. Well, while it's true that our faith saves us, when we have faith in Christ, He forgives us of our sins and we'll spend eternity with God, the book also says that we're to grow. We're to have this journey with Him. And so as we define our relationship this morning, I want us to reflect. I want us to reflect on where we are. And my hope is that we'll take the next step today, whatever that step looks like. If you've never said yes to Christ, say yes to Christ and say, I want to start living with you today, walking with you. If you have said yes in the past and you've not been walking recently, let today be the day to say, I'm going to start walking back with Christ. Or if you've been walking with Christ, let today be the day that you say, I want to take that next step. I want to continue my journey with Christ. But we have to define that relationship. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for the relationship.